Did you find your Pharisee? Maybe you think, well, I didn't know he was missing. When I say that, maybe you found your Pharisee because as you've been listening to this series, you realize you've made access to God quite limited. You've got way too many rules and regulations and requirements. Maybe you found your Pharisee when you realize that, well, you're teaching a faith based on religious action and not genuine repentance. Maybe you found your Pharisee when you understand that when it comes to loving people, you've allowed yourself to develop a few blind spots that just can't let you see them. Maybe you found your Pharisee when you have failed to show the grace and mercy that was shown to you. Or maybe you found your Pharisee last week when you realized you've spent way too much time working on the outside and the inside is still full of dirt and death. That hat that guy was singing about, it sounds real special, doesn't it? It was made of much of the cowboy's past. It was connected to his dad and to a friend and to a cousin and to a brother and to a woman that he knew one time. It was full of memories. And well, if you were going to take that hat from that cowboy, you better be prepared to fight because he wasn't going to give it away easily. Today is indeed the last week of our Woe series. All the horses will be gone next week. And yes, the kids have already been asking me what I'm going to do with the horses when I'm done with them. All the horses will come down. All the decorations will go away. And we'll move on. Boy, I hope not. So to make sure we don't move on, I'd like to take just a moment to give you a quick review about what is a Pharisee. And well, a Pharisee, if you look it up, it's a religious sect. The Pharisees had a specific beliefs, particularly surrounding the importance of oral tradition and the role of the temple. The Pharisees of the Bible, well, they were a political group. In the New Testament, the Pharisees attempted to influence government leaders, stir up people to carry out political agendas, which was directly tied to the desire to preserve Judaism and the identity of God's people. A Pharisee was a social movement. They sought to change the way the Jews lived. They included classes of people in their particular theology and teaching that had ramifications to everyday Jewish life. Phariseeism, well, it was a school of thought. They were one of three schools of thought throughout that day, and they were a broad group that acted on shared beliefs. And as I looked at those definitions again, I gave these to you earlier. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like a church. Yeah, it's a religious sect. We have some religious beliefs, and unfortunately, sometimes we get involved in politics. Sometimes we look at the church as a social thing, and well, it definitely is a school of thought. And when we think about the Pharisees, again, we always want to give them the black hats in the party, but I want you to remember, they were not bad people. That's not who they were. They were committed to God. They had a love for Scripture. Again, I let you know that without them, your Bible would look very, very different because there wouldn't be 66 books. Because some of those books would have been lost during captivity. They sought to help the Jews live their faith in a modern manner. How to live faith actually today. And they believed in the resurrection. And as I began to look at those, you know what I decided? They'd make really good church people. I mean, wouldn't they? Wouldn't you love to have church people that just met those basic requirements? So the question becomes, where did it all go wrong? Because when we read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is definitely not happy with the Phariseeism, their roles, is he happy with them. And you know what the old saying is, nothing corrupts absolutely more like an absolute power. And in the early days, the Pharisees had little power. They were a grassroots organization. As they gained power, they became obsessed with living righteous. And then they made their fatal mistake. You see, they made the mistake that what they were doing was righteousness for the wrong reasons. They were doing the right things, but they had all the wrong reasons, because they were doing righteousness at the point Jesus came along. They were doing it just to be seen as men, not to glorify God. They were seeking the attention. And here's kind of the twisted thing. When Jesus comes along, he should have been an answer to their prayer. I mean, they were looking for their Messiah. But a showdown started between them. And I have to wonder why. And I know why. It's real simple. I practiced doing that this week, by the way. Jesus came to take their hat. Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 32. This is the final woe that Jesus reads out. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in these days of our ancestors, we would have not taken part in them with shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. When it comes to the Pharisees, this is kind of a cheap shot, Jesus. It's gotten really personal now. You see, because the Pharisees, well, they were all about righteousness, but you have to remember, they were all about living Jewish. Therefore, they put a great many stock in Jewish traditions. And they put a great many stock in Jewish heritage. And they put a great many stock in paying homage to the past. And you know what? It still sounds like they make really good church people, right? Because that's kind of what they had drawn their line in. And well, in this whole mode, they sailed themselves to the standard of not on my watch. They told Jesus, Jesus said, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part in them shedding the blood of the prophets. Hey, if we had been there, those prophets would have still been alive. They wouldn't have killed them, because we would have defended the prophets. Funny how we can always talk about what we would have done. But the ironic thing is, Jesus is then telling them, hey, just finish what you started then. You see, because Jesus points at them and says, hey, you claiming that you're these righteous people, but even your righteousness is based on things that is based in murder. So he challenges the Pharisees to finish what they started back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, when we found out that was the first time. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So you see the twist of irony here, right? Here is a group of men claiming to be better than the past that they were, than their past, but they were planning to kill their modern day prophet that was actually their Messiah. That sounds really, really, really complicated. And again, I want to know how this could happen. Here's the answer. It's all about the hat. Jesus had come to take their hat. As a matter of fact, if you turn back a couple of pages in the Bible and you go back to Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told a story about the hat. And here is the story. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenant to collect his fruit. The tenant seized his servants and they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than in the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. They replied, then he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So this is a fairly simple story, and Jesus is talking about a man that's going to go into business. And man, he's got a good business to go into. He's going to go make liquor. He's going to open up a winemaking vineyard. And well, to make a winemaking business, you know what you got to have first, right? Well, you got to have some raw materials. So that's exactly what he did. He went out and he planted the vineyard. He dug up the ground and he planted the grapes and he got it all going. But that wasn't enough because, you know, you got to keep the animals out and you got to keep the people out that's going to steal. So when he was all done building the raw material, he added a security system to his vineyard. They called it a wall. So he placed a wall around it so that nobody could get in and take. And so now he's got the vineyard, he's got the grapes, and he's got the wall, but that doesn't make wine. To make wine, you need a wine press. So he dug a great big hole, and this isn't what we think of a wine press today. This is a great big hole where they would dump the grapes into, and people would climb over in the hole and stomp around and smush the grapes with their feet. And people drink this? Okay. Sorry. Okay. So he dug a wine press, and now he's got his manufacturing plant. And of course, you know, they're eventually going to be workers, and you got to keep an eye on them. They're workers. So he built a watchtower. Now, a lot of times we take the watchtower, something that he built next to the wall to look for people attacking. That isn't what the watchtower was. The watchtower was put right in the middle of the vineyard. And you know where it was? It was where the managers worked. So the managers could look down and see who was working and who wasn't working and get the people that weren't working and fire them and go hire them. So that's what the watchtower. So he's got himself a good business here, right? I mean, who doesn't like a good glass of wine? Okay, I'm not really a wine fan, but I know a lot of people that really like a good glass of wine. However, the ironic thing is, this man was not interested in making wine. He was interested in profit. So he rented it out, so he saw his wine-making business as an investment. So he's put all of his money, and he's put all of his time, and he's put all of his energy into this, and now he is going to rent it out to some tenants. And this would have been good news for the tenants, because guess what? The tenants don't have to have any money to start their business now, because he worked out a really good arrangement. They don't have to have any money at all. He just says, hey, look, I've done all the work. Here it is. You've got the grapes. You've got the wine press. You've got the wall. You've got the watchtower. You're all good to go. All you have to do is show up, and you can have your own business, and you just pay me some rent. And interesting enough, the rent to be paid was a portion of the product they produced. So this sounds fair, doesn't it? He's provided all the resources and all the materials and all the investment up front and all the property and all of that, and they're providing all of the labor because they're the ones out there picking the grapes and they're the ones that are walking on that wall to make sure nobody's coming, to make sure the animals aren't there, and they're the ones looking over it and they're the ones stomping them up with their feet. This is who they are. So this sounds fair. They keep some, and he gets some for his investment. One teeny tiny problem. Harvest time came around. And when harvest time came, the tenants were not interested in honoring the agreement. And I can see that's happening. I mean, because you know what? All he did was come here and throw out a bunch of money, and he hired a construction company to come here and make all this stuff. And man, I have been out here every day in the heat picking these grapes. And I have been out here every day in the heat. And look, my feet are purple from stomping these things down. And I have been doing this and doing this and doing this. And now he shows up and he's supposed to get a portion? What's he done for me lately? So they make a decision. The tenants, well, they seize the guy that came to take the rent. They seize the tax collector, I guess it is. They seize the guy that came to take the rent, and they beat him and sent him back. So they sent, he sent another one, and well, they killed that one, and then he sent another one. They said, fine, I'm going to see if we can really get the man. So we're going to stone this one and leave his body out there in the pit. Maybe they'll get, we're not going to pay it. My hat. This is mine. You gave it to me, right? Well, remember, he didn't give it to him. But the landowner, I guess he was a very gracious man, because I would have been very upset if you're killing people that I've sent to collect my money. Not only am I not getting my money, you're taking my investment and my servants too. But he decides, well, you know what? Maybe they just misunderstood. So he sends some more servants, more than he had sent before. And well, remember, they've got a fortified vineyard there. The wall is up, and they can see the people coming from a long ways away because that watchtower that was designed to look over the vineyard, now they can see the people coming. And so guess what? They take all the other servants that the guy sends, and they do the exact same thing. Now, again, if this was me, my face would be all red at this point. My little brow would be furrowed up, and I'd be like, okay, now they're going to get it. Not this guy. This guy is showing ultimate grace and mercy. Because he said, I'll tell you what, maybe they still didn't understand. So I'm going to send my son. He'll make them understand. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, you have to remember, Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees. And right now, I'm imagining their little ears are just as red as they can be. And they don't have happy faces on their face right now. They're probably grimacing a little bit. And they probably have their arms crossed. Maybe their foot's even tapping. He's talking about me. But he's got no business talking about me. And the thing is, the tenants, well, they forgot it was not theirs to take. They knew exactly what they were doing. We don't get to write them off. We don't get to say, oh, well, they just misunderstood the contract. They didn't read the fine print. You know what? No, they knew exactly what they were doing. And you know what else they forgot? What they did, they underestimated the response of the Father. Because it says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. It's all about the hat. Jesus is telling them, hey, guess what? Your hat's in danger. I mean, these are fighting words because he's about to take the hat and give it to someone else. And so the question is, who gets the hat? Right? Jesus says that God's going to come and he's going to take the hat away from them. And he's going to give it to someone else. And well, this is what he says in verses 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it will be marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given it to people who will produce fruit, will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. So Jesus is taking a step back, and he's going at these people from a scriptural standpoint. He said, hey, you remember that psalm that you guys used to read, Psalm 118? Well, let me tell you where its connecting point is. The connecting point is me. I am that cornerstone. I am that peace. I am that moment. And you know what? I am understanding you are going to reject me. And then he says, those who choose to follow him and produce fruit, well, they get the hat. Those that choose not to, the stone's going to crush you. And I got to tell you, I can see the crowd now. Maybe there's some people there and they're thinking like this. And they're like, so does that mean I get the hat? You're taking it away from the Pharisees and you're taking it away from the people that are just trying to be religious. Does that mean I get the hat? Of course, you know what the Pharisees are thinking. All through their head, he's trying to take my hat. He's trying to take my hat. And you know what? This hat's a special hat. It's full of memories. And it's full of experiences. And it's full of all the things that I've done. And it's full of my accomplishments. And if you're going to take that hat, Jesus, you better be ready to fight. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. See, this is what makes Matthew chapter 23 so hard for the Pharisees and, believe it or not, for us. Because now Jesus was daring them. I dare you. Go ahead. Treat me like the son in the parable. Go ahead, kill me. And Jesus had placed the Pharisees in a no-win situation. You see, if Jesus was going to continue to live, they were going to lose their hat. Because people were buying in. People were beginning to see him as a prophet. People were beginning to see him as from God. And if he's speaking against the Pharisees, and he's speaking against the religious activities that they were doing and the way that they were living their life, if that's what they're doing, then eventually the people are going to go after Jesus and they're going to leave us and we're going to lose our hat. Of course, you realize the interesting twist, right? No-win situation. If they kill him, now his prophecy story becomes reality. Because according to him, now God's going to come and take my hat. How'd you like to be a Pharisee in that situation? I mean, here I am, and if I continue to do this, and I continue to live the way I'm going to do, and I leave Jesus alive, then I am going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my space. I'm going to lose my hat. And what that which I was preaching is no longer, because Jesus is more important. But if I kill him, then I'm as bad as the ancestors I said I would never be like, because now I have killed the modern-day prophet who is claiming to be I am, so therefore he is claiming to be my Messiah. What's a Pharisee to do? I mean, what can you do? Well, the first thing they had to do is get a grip on their reality. Because you know what they forgot? It's not their hat. It's not their hat. They weren't the ones that set up Judaism. They weren't the ones that developed the temple. They weren't the ones that developed the sacrifice system. They weren't the ones that wrote the scriptures. They weren't the ones. It wasn't their hat. But the moment this becomes my hat, oh my goodness, you're going to have to fight me to take it. So I want to leave this particular sermon series and our adult BBS behind by just giving you a couple of scriptures that I want you to take home and chew on for just a little bit. And next week we'll be back and we'll be starting something new. We'll be heading to the book of Daniel. Whew. Strap on for it, because it's going to be a really rocky ride through Daniel. Scripture number one I want you to learn. I want you to remember. And I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build whose church? My church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Many times we clutch to the fact that nothing will overcome the church. And that's true. However, we need to remember it's the church built on the rock of Jesus. Not the church built at 333 Churchville Avenue, Stanton, Virginia. Nor any other building throughout this world that has the word church in front of it. Church is not about a building. The church is supposed to be all about Jesus. All about the person that we say we gather around the table to celebrate communion with every single Sunday. And the moment I take the emphasis off of that, then it is no longer Jesus' church. Whose church is it? My church. My hat. And a lot of times we struggle when somebody wants to take my hat. The other scripture I want to leave you with is Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen! Exclamation point. Repent, repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So this is another one of those familiar scriptures. It's Jesus himself talking to the church at Ephesus. And by all accounts, folks, this was a great church. Listen to this from verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds. This is Jesus talking. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. And that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name. And you have not grown weary. What great church people they are, right? Question is, are they God's people? Because Jesus, when he drops down to verse 5, looks at the people of Ephesus and he says, you know what, you've done all these really great things, but here's the problem. You lost sight of what's important. You made yourself a mighty fine hat, but you forget all about the fact that you're supposed to reach out to others, and you've lost your first love. You've fallen in love with the hat and not the person that came and gave his life for you. Because it's about reaching people. And Jesus says, if you fail, and this is what he tells the church in Ephesus, if you fail to remember the things that you did before, and remember and go back and do the things you did at first, if you cannot change, Jesus himself says, guess what? I'm coming for the hat. I'm coming to take your hat. I'm going to take your lampstand out of existence. It's not going to be here anymore. Don't think that you can just live on your path, because guess what? The church is built on Jesus. So now I'm about 2,000 years in the future from when Jesus talked to the Pharisees about a wine press. And I've never visited a winery in my entire life. I don't really know what they look like, but I understand what he's saying here. And I guess now I have the same question that the Pharisees probably had. What's a church person supposed to do? I'm doing everything I can. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm coming here and I'm serving and I'm working. And I'm doing everything that I can do to be as religious as I can and make as good as I am and be as good a person as I can. Jesus, what else do you want from me? And you know the answer, right? Surrender the hat. This is why I gave each and every one of you your own hat, because guess what? You can't surrender my hat. There's only one person that can surrender my hat. Because you know what? You don't even know what my hat is. My hat may be a sin that I'm struggling with. My hat may be an attitude. My hat may be the fact that I've lost sight of who people, that God came to love all people. You don't know what I'm struggling with, but you know what? God says, whatever it is, whatever standing between you and me, you have to surrender the hat. And you know what? I can't surrender your hat. Now, maybe if I really wanted to get technical about it, I could come and I could take your hat away from you and I could surrender the hat, right? But did I surrender your hat at that? Yeah, look at, no, you ain't taking my hat. Uh-uh. No, them's fighting words here. No. You do realize God's not going to fight you for this hat. But he will gladly let you surrender it. We've been talking this year about in, not of, and here's what I want you to see. The Pharisees were the most religious people that there were. And they lost their Messiah. They crucified their Messiah because they refused to surrender their hat. And oftentimes I wonder, in our dire need to want to live in this world but not of this world, have we become so religious, so obsessed with the hat, that we can't see people because we've pulled it down over our eyes? So this is what I want you to do with your hat. No, I'm not collecting hats today. I know you're expecting a bucket where you can come up, stay here, you can be all emotional, and you can give me your hat back and say, I'm surrendering it all to God. Don't do that. Take your hat home and put it somewhere where you can see it this week. And every time you look at this little hat, I want you to remind yourself that, you know what? It's not my hat. This is God's hat. He's merely given me the privilege and the benefit of using it while I'm here in this world. I don't even get to take this hat to the next kingdom with me. It's not my hat. And you keep this little hat around, and every time you get in one of those modes when you think, you know what, it's not being done the way that I want it to be done, and then you can look at this hat and say, you know what, but it's not my hat. Because I'm not here just to be religious. I'm here to live in a relationship with God.